anybody would like to share as we start today?
Sometimes it is the unexpected things that are that bless us the most.
Well, I think that's probably true. Mm-hmm.
I can give you a latest condition on Jesse. Jesse.
Yes. Okay.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We went to the emergency room every other day since Friday.
Oh gosh,
Buck.
And then the last time we went, it lasted from 6 in the evening till 2 in the morning.
Oh.
And they couldn't get a doctor to come in and decide anything because she was in a tremendous amount of pain. And what happens is she gets hemifacial spasms, whatever they're called. And she's in so much pain, she can't even talk. She just has to either write something or try to tap it out on her phone. But anyway, we were kind of bemoaning the fact that there was no doctor to decide to do anything around. They were all tied up. There were only two, I think. But what it ended up is that was a blessing because they could tell she was in a lot of distress.
Yeah.
And they knew it was neurological. They knew it wasn't because they have to, you don't realize how many times these people in the emergency room have to deal with tweakers, you know, the dopers that come in wanting to get narcotics or whatever. And so we have to convince them to read her chart. And, I'm getting to the point where I'm getting a little adept at convincing them they should read her chart.
Uh-huh.
I tell them, I can't make you read her chart, but I can make you wish you had. Well, we get to the place where finally, they got two doctors to look at some of her past records, which she carries on her phone, by the way. And,
good for her.
What happened is the two doctors realized that there was something really serious going on.
Yes.
There's a lot of swelling going on and they're not doing anything about it. So it forced them to give her an actual referral to a neurosurgeon, which was the thing that she has needed for months and months because the neurosurgeon that messed her up refuses to even talk to her. They won't answer the phone or anything. So it stopped her attempts to become where she's, what's the word when you get Social Security stuff?
Disability?
Disability stuff, yes.
So it opened that up, and it opened up a referral to a real neurosurgeon that cares.
A neurologist?
A neurosurgeon. Yes. Can't be a neurologist. Oh, be a neurosurgeon.
That's being a neurosurgeon, yeah.
Okay.
Because you have to go back in.
Anyway, so in essence, you feed off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You say, this happened and it's bad. No, not necessarily.
Yeah.
Because in this case, it turned out good. Right. And she's gotten a referral to a real neurosurgeon and she's actually gotten appointment with the Social Security people. So things are working out a lot better, even though she's still in trouble.
Yes. Yeah. We'll keep her in prayer, but thanks for bringing us up to date. That's really important. Yes. Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, hello, Jane just appeared, and there's,
Tom.
Hi, Tom.
I tried to call Tim last week.
Yeah, my Tom person.
Well, anyway, good morning, and God bless you, and my wife is back in her chair and she's doing well.
Good.
So, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. I have a couple of things that I'd like to touch today. And if you turn with me to Luke 7, Luke chapter 7, and I want to read two very familiar incidents in the life of Jesus. And then I'd like us to see if we can draw some godly inferences for the manner in which Jesus deals with these situations. Two of them are similar. Another one is not. I can, for instance, well, you think of the rich man that goes away sorrowful. I'm going to ask about him and how Jesus responds to him. but we'll get there in just a minute. But Luke chapter 7. You ready? I'm going to read from the New American Standard. I'm going to begin in verse 36. And it's a long passage, but I do want to read it all. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of a person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, don't you love that? He says it to himself, and Jesus answers
him. Answers him.
That's the way the Holy Spirit works. You'll have that happen in your life, too.
Yes.
When you come to know Jesus and you come to know the Spirit, that same kind of experience can happen. And I can remember in my own life getting jarred by walking into situations I had heard nothing going on, and all of a sudden, out of the belly, you hear what's going on. Mm-hmm. It's a marvelous thing. It makes you want to chuckle. So continuing with the chuckle. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, that's an important thing now. He's toward the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. Do you see this woman? That's one of the most enigmatic and yet beautiful words. Do you see her?
Yeah.
Do you see her?
As the person.
If I went around this room right now and asked each one of you, have you ever seen a woman or a man or a boy or a girl or some situation in the way that Jesus is asking the Pharisee to see this prostitute? I just love this. And he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. I'm going to read on in just a moment. Three things. She washes his feet. She wipes him with her hair. She kisses him, kisses his feet. And Jesus says, might he have been expecting that from the Pharisee? The Pharisee doesn't do any of those things. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true? Okay, then. For this reason, I say to you, Pharisee, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Jesus is comparing her simple little actions of washing his feet with her tears, anointing his head with oil, weeping over his feet, and all of that is a sign of what?
Love.
What would you say? What does he say to the Pharisee?
Worship.
Love.
Pardon me? Go ahead. Who said it?
I said worship.
I said love. Okay, worship.
And the Pharisee doesn't seem to enter into this yet. And he said to her, then he turns to her and he says, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? So what are they doing?
Judging him.
Making judgments on that woman again. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is one of the most moving incidents. And there are probably many that are not recorded in scripture similar. But there is something about religion that I want to talk about for just a moment. Religion is not necessarily the faith of the Lord Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, of our Father God. Religion and religious and theological accuracy can be ever so accurate and without any life. I don't suppose, if these Pharisees were anything like Nicodemus, who's hungry for God, and we read about him in John 3, that these Pharisees knew the law of God, knew that God loved them, knew all of these things, but they did not what? Practice. They assumed that their information level was enough. Mm-hmm. I know, therefore I must be all right. Faith, and every time I mention this, I go back and I notice Sue's not in the picture with Jim, but Sue, for years, I would hear her and I'd just wait for her to say it. You're going to say it again, Sue? Everything that we receive is by faith. It's something you have to do. It's not a gathering of information. It's I believe, I trust now. And this woman of the streets, Jesus is saying, is more of a believer than all of you people. Because if you had been truly believers, when I came into the house, what would you have done? Just the normal, simple things. You would have let my feet be washed.
Yes, yeah.
You would have anointed my head with oil. You didn't do any of those things. You were concerned about your own meeting, I guess. I don't know. There's much more there that I'm not taking the time to touch.
By today's...
I didn't hear you.
You cut out.
By today's standards, he would have been offended.
You got it right.
Well,
he's
explaining.
He said, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, Isaiah 29:13 is something he uses and quotes Isaiah. But what's happening, the explanation of religion is in 29:13 of Isaiah. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote.
That's an absolute great text from Isaiah 29. That's exactly what goes on. The problem is it's still going on. There's no difference today in the year 2021 than there was back there in 27 AD. The problem of man is absolutely still the same, and his biggest enemy is religion.
Right.
What would I do if I had a meeting and somebody came into that meeting who was a prostitute, a homosexual, a lesbian, a sinner, et cetera, et cetera? Would I greet them? Should I greet them?
Yeah.
Are they welcome?
Yes, because we're all.
Go ahead, Shelley.
And we're all sinners.
Yeah.
Amen.
When any of us come into anywhere, I mean, you know, it's just a sinner coming in.
That's right. I'm going to ask a question after I read the next parable, which we've already talked about a couple of weeks ago. But I'm going to ask a question. Does the love that Jesus has for that woman, that adulterer, that prostitute, after she is forgiven, Is his love any different than before?
No.
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 But that is, to me, phenomenally important. In my relationship, remember when John, I think it's John 13, after he washes the disciples' feet, even Judas's, he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I want you to love the way I love. And then people are going to know you. Well, there are a lot of people whose sin has made me sick. It has been revulsive. And the Lord's not disagreeing with me, but he said, do you love them in their revulsion, in their rejection, in their sin? And I want to say, well, I kind of hope they'll repent. Well, that's not a bad thing to hope for. But do I love them in their unholy state? Is there a change when they come to Christ? Does my love change? Or should it be the same? I don't know if that impacts you like it does me.
I think that's a real common question, Tom. I wonder that same thing, because there are places where it seems for him to say that we are to have a special love for the brethren. You know, which I think, well, that means I'm supposed to love the brethren more. But then, you know, other places I get the impression that we're to love all the same. And so I think that's a question that we deal with, especially on a practical level.
I think that the love we love the brethren with, it is different because it's accepted by the brethren. But what if they're not brethren? Are they still accepted with the same love? Does his love change for the brethren?
No, I don't think
so. It's just a question. I want to go on. I want to read one other one that we read a couple weeks ago, and it's from John chapter 8. And you know the story. It's about the woman
caught in adultery.
And I just want to read it. Simply, 8:1 of John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the evening, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, in order that he might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote in the ground. Two things I want to say on this portion. One is that, of course, the obvious question, where's the guy? It's kind of hard to talk about adultery all by yourself. And it's been an act. And that's back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that such a person caught in that should be stoned. So what are they asking Jesus to be faithful to?
The law.
The law. This is really I've been around the bend on this for the last 4 or 5 days, and I'm saying, Lord, you've got to say something to me or with my brethren when we get together on Tuesday, because it's driving me up the wall. He said, the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Paul tells us, the Bible tells us, the law is good. Mm-hmm. The good law that is saying stone her. But there was a prerequisite that Jesus touches. And saying this, they wanted to accuse him. And he writes in the ground. And, of course, I think we've all got different opinions. I think he's asking, where's the man? But that's my business. And again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. So even back in the law, implicit in the law, though they could not keep it, was what? He who is without
sin
can throw the first
stone. Yeah.
Then he says, and they heard it, and they began to go down out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Mm-hmm. And she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." The point is, the only righteous man there was him.
Him, yes.
If there was somebody who had a righteous way to throw the stone, it was Jesus.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And even with the right to throw the stone, he doesn't do it. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to help me here in just these two stories about the church today. How do we relate to the unbeliever? Is it to simply tell them that they are sinners and they need to be born again? Is it also to tell them that we love them, whether they're sinners or not? How does our love compare to the love of Jesus, who loved the sinners before they repent? His love doesn't change after the fact.
Right.
And then one other text, and then I'm just going to shut up and have you guys teach me this. After the resurrection, Jesus is with his disciples. And in the 20th chapter, after the empty tomb, excuse me?
John still?
Oh, yes, yeah, excuse me, John 20, 19. This is after Mary Magdalene had come, said, "I've seen the Lord." Mm-hmm. And when therefore it was evening on the day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut, and where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained." I used to think in the Roman Catholic Church, a priest would be a confessor and you'd go to him. Mm-hmm. But when I read in the scripture, it says that you and I are all the priests of God. Mm-hmm. Do you realize that you and I, when filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, can forgive sin and have you ever?
But they must receive that forgiveness for it to be complete, I believe.
They must. Whether they do or don't, does our love change?
No.
You know, there's another place in where they were talking about, they were trying to catch Jesus in a, and find something against him. When he was talking, they were talking about divorce. And they said, "But Moses said, give your wife a certificate of divorce. Why are you saying that that's not the way to go?" And Jesus said, "The reason Moses gave you that out was because of your hardness of heart." Mm-hmm. Now, I think there's a situation where God's desire, God's will, God's first and best would be that we have a love in our heart that allows us to walk where he says to walk. But because of our hardness of heart, they were given another option. Now, I don't know whether this is the same or not, but in this case where the woman was caught in adultery, if divorce is sin and ultimately sin in God's eyes, even though he allowed Moses to give them an option due to their hardness of heart. I don't know how that works, but it seems to me that there's also a situation where Jesus is saying, when the love is there, you don't have to follow the law.
Remember when Jesus is asked, hear the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the others as yourself. Upon those two commandments hang all the law. I'll tell you why this is. In the first epistle of Peter, he writes this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I can go all the way back. I think it's Exodus 18 or 19 where he says, I want to make you a kingdom of priests. What's a priest's primary function?
Represent God to man and man to God.
God, right. Mediates between man and God.
To forgive.
Forgive, yes.
To forgive. So I go back then again. Yes, go ahead.
As I may be cutting out, let me know if I am. As I read that, what you just read from John says, I have the power to forgive sin. If I don't forget what I have forgiven, the person is not truly forgiven. Forgiveness is not complete. Is that what it says?
Oh, gee, you're looking right into the mirror and I'm saying, why did you say that? Because I think that's part of the question. He said, in other words, what did he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. Is that future tense? Is he telling them when Pentecost you'll be able to do this? Or is he telling them they can do it right then? It seems right then because he says he breathed on them. What did he breathe? Oxygen. He breathed, I believe, the Holy Spirit on him prior to Pentecost.
Yeah.
So if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain them, they are retained. Why would we want to retain sin?
Because it wasn't really forgiven.
Religion.
Could religion. Be religion. Could it be that we have to retain the sin until somebody faces it?
That too.
For some people, that sin, it becomes their identity.
Yes. I think any of you that I see in these pictures knows brothers and sisters who have carried wounds their whole life and have been identified by them.
Yes.
And our problem has been to be able to speak the word of forgive. You are forgiven. And we have to go back and break off those wounds and those things that were sown into a person's life.
Right.
And it's not that we're retaining the sin. We have to love them with a love that's redemptive, not with a love that's not redemptive, but changes. God's love doesn't change.
What was that?
God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, says the Lord.
No.
I remember some of you have read the little book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a lot of what came out of the church during the Second World War. They were underground. They had an underground, what they called a confessing church. And they would hide to meet and worship. And somebody said, they would be involved in difficult things and needed forgiveness. And where can they go for it? And in the little book he would write, he said, you could go and confess your sins to anyone who has come under the cross themselves and seen their own sin. That's the person you can confess to. Without trying to be melodramatic, the last two or three days, personal life, things going on with Barbara and I and my family, just, but then in mine, last night, my daughter tells me this morning she heard me upstairs. I just crying out to God because of some things in my past were coming back and just beating me up. And I was confessing and saying, Jesus, I'm crucified with you. It's no longer I that live, it's you who loved and I'm washed in your blood. And yet this pounding in a dream of that's who you are. That's who you are. That old sinner. And it was tearing me up.
Yeah.
And I was crying out all night. Didn't want to wake up. Barbara came in here and into my office. And this morning when we were just beginning the day, I asked Barbara and Becky to sit down and hear my confession. And my daughter and my wife said to me, honey, that's already been taken care of.
Yeah.
You were crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. And in his name, we forgive you too. Mm-hmm. And all I'm saying is that there was something about their forgiveness that washed away that wound from my own childhood. Am I making any sense here? I'm not trying to be overly dramatic. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying I need a company. I look around this computer with all your pictures. There's not one of you that I would be afraid to come and say, I committed this sin. Would you forgive me? Would you be the priest for me? Would you hear my confession? I don't think we in the church realize how important that is. Yeah. But it's not just a pastor or a priest. It's all of you. That's every right. one of you yes. is a priest right. or a pastor. You are given to forgive sin. I think when Stan and Pat are in the prison, you know, they can't say, well, we'll love you as long as you become a Christian. But as long as you're not a Christian, we're not going to love you.
No, no strings attached.
Yeah.
I would like to comment on that. Many years ago, we were in a Bible study, and we try not to bring up prison very often because some people get bored with it. But I had mentioned it, and this gentleman, who is a Christian, was not happy. I can't even remember what he said, but my response to him was this. God loves those people in prison just as much as he loves you and me. And he was offended by that.
Yeah.
And I want to comment also that in my experience, God doesn't tell us that we must like people. He tells us to love people.
Yeah.
And there's a big difference in that.
Yes. Oh, you're right.
Very big difference. And I tend to grieve for the people, and I don't know whether you can call that love or what, but I tend to grieve for the people who don't know the Lord.
Mm. Yeah, I also, I think that's true.
But isn't that new commandment in John 13:34? He said, I want you to love each other the way I loved you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. That's the one we were quoting before. And how did he love them? You know, here's Judas who's just betrayed him, and Jesus knows it. You're a betrayer. In fact, he later says it better that he hadn't even been born. Yeah. I mean, where's Judas going? I think he's going to lead the group into hell. He's betrayed the Son of God. And what does Jesus say? My love for him has not changed, but that love also has, and I want to go back. And appreciate what Al said a couple of weeks ago. God's love also comes in judgment.
Judgment. Yeah.
And that's something that religion can never quantify, or religion can't minister properly or lovingly.
Religion cannot open the spirit.
Yeah.
But we have
to. Thank you.
We do. Paul says, without love, we're just a clanging gong. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Second Corinthians.
You know, Malcolm Smith, I never will forget him saying, the wrath of God is part of his love.
The wrath.
The wrath of God, yes.
The wrath.
Well, that's true. But our definition of love needs a baptism, doesn't it? It's not a feeling or an emotion, though there may be feelings and emotion around, but it's not the substance of it. The substance of God's love is judgment. And I don't know how to do that unless I live out of his love. Then I can say to that person, if you continue in this way, it's going to be death for you here and hereafter. That's not a judgmental, arrogant, prideful thing. It's a loving thing. Yes. And again, you know, I like to blame Al. He said 2 weeks ago, don't forget, when he comes again, he comes as the judge.
Judgment. Yeah.
Yes, that's right. But a loving judge.
Yes.
I think
I don't know
that there's a difference between a hanging judge.
Too.
What was that, Stan?
He judges in righteousness.
Righteousness.
Right. Righteous judgment might mean that that person should go to hell because he did terrible things, and it's not righteous to not let that person suffer for his consequences and let the person who didn't do anything be punished along with it or get the same benefits. That's not a righteous judgment.
If we could forgive sins and they're forgiven, and if we don't, we can retain them. Was that true with Jesus?
What was that?
It's me.
Well, read it again.
It
says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained.
Yes.
Was that what Jesus did? I want to forgive you. But if you don't receive my forgiveness, the judgment falls on you.
There you go. You read the message for that particular verse?
No, I haven't.
Look at the message for that particular verse.
I got my big book over here.
Says basically, if you retain it, what are you doing with it?
Keeping it.
Here's what it says. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?
That's what I'm talking about.
What are you going to do with them?
You got to forgive them.
Well, think if you don't receive their sins, then your heart becomes hard at street level.
I don't think that's acceptable.
Go ahead.
Forgive them.
I think if somebody is truly repentant and you don't forgive and your heart is hard, I don't think you're any better than the Pharaoh whose heart was hard against Moses and against the Israelites. I think it just works against us. And now that's not biblical. I'm just speaking from experience. If people have sinned against me and I don't forgive them, or then it's my heart that is in trouble, not theirs.
Right, that's where the word bitterness comes from.
There's Kirby.
Yes, Kirby.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment that I've worked a lot with forgiveness. And I found over and over and over again with myself and with everyone, literally, that I've talked to, the very hardest person to forgive is yourself. And when you're carrying unforgiveness towards yourself, I have a tremendous amount of respect for you, Tom. And here you are at this age, still haven't forgotten yourself, crying out in the night. And yeah. I do the same, you know. But when I carry that kind of unforgiveness towards myself, it's natural and unconscious for me to transfer it onto other people. If they're lesser thans, in my view, coming into a church or someone that I think's a bigger sinner than me for whatever reason. But it's very problematic. How do I forgive myself? I'm working on it all the time. I practice the presence of God. I do all these things trying to forgive myself. And it's just there's no bottom to it. Mm-hmm. And I don't know anyone that reaches the bottom of forgiving themselves. Because other people who harm me, however badly they harm me, I'm not responsible for them. It's easier for me to forgive them. But when I hurt myself and I don't intend to, and it's out of my control, seemingly, you know, it's very, very hard for me to forgive myself and trust myself.
Well, you know, as you say that, thing comes to mind, what Jesus said, you must love others as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you're not able to really love someone else.
Yes.
And it's that problem.
And you can't love anybody. You can't love anybody else any more than you think God loves you. So you don't think God loves you, and it's pretty hard to do in this world of suffering and, you know, trials and tribulations and all of that. It's hard to know God's love because we're here part of, we're called to suffer is a big part of what we're here to do. And so I think that's where the problem with this deep forgiveness comes from. And it's also a big part of why I have trouble. I catch myself still looking down on other people, you know, sinners, all of that. And I don't want to, you know, I know better. You know, I know that I'm as big a sinner as there is or ever has been. But you get my drift. It all comes from not being able to forgive myself. And I can't forgive myself because I'm not. I don't have a clear communication line with God. And I whatever I do, I can't clear it.
I think what you're saying, Kirby, we've got to love ourselves. I think I was trying to figure out because this morning was kind of full for other reasons. And I thought, oh, I don't want to get on the people on the Zoom and just pour out my own problem. But I don't think it's just something that I experience.
Oh, no.
I think that people their whole lives are trying to love themselves. And the enemy comes back and said, Tom, how can you love Tom when you did that? When you live that way. And I'm saying, wait. But oftentimes he comes with an attack at a critical time when, for whatever reason, I'm weak or whatever it is. And I hear it. And I don't immediately go to Romans 12 and say, look, I'm crucified with Christ. Get out of here. I'm forgiven. Well, I don't feel forgiven. And the Lord says, I'm not asking you to feel it. I'm asking you to believe it.
You say that, yes.
Well, you know, not to belabor it too much, but like on this Zoom meeting, you know, people freeze and cut out and all that stuff. That's the kind of communication we have with God. It's a very weak, you know, we don't have the bandwidth to keep up with God. And I think that's why we have to repent constantly. And I guess it goes on all the way until we transition into the next world. But we can't receive it is the point. We have to continually repent. Or maybe someone has received it. To my thinking, I don't see anybody but Jesus that ever did. You know, receive that communication like that and be able to forgive themselves and receive the love of God, the pure love of God that provides the forgiveness that we're seeking.
You know, I remember reading in John Wesley's journal, he believed in sanctification. He says, I believe that it's possible to be fully sanctified. I just never met anyone.
that's what I'm trying to say right there.
But I believe that possibility's got to be held out before us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We are ministering to a woman probably 3 or 4 years now, and we will visit with her. And she recently had a very bad doctor's report. Her kidneys have failed. And we visited, we went by last evening and visited, and she is at peace. She says, I'm not afraid of dying. She said, I'm ready. I'm at peace. And she meant it.
That's wonderful.
And we need that. I looked at her because she's come a long way since we first met her. And we have seen a transition in that woman. Peace is on her heart.
That kind of peace comes only.
I claim that. I claim that.
I do too.
Yes.
You know, I think that if Paul was really not a, you couldn't call Paul a wimpy Christian.
No.
But he lived in Romans 7 and Romans 8. He fought the same thing that we do. I mean, yes. He looked at his flesh and
I do the things that
I don't want to do. And,
yeah.
Yeah. I love the way he goes into Romans 8, that first verse out of the Message. Let me read it to you. It just tears my heart out with joy the way that he says it in Romans 8, 1. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying, black cloud.
Out.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's what I was trying to say. God didn't want me there last night.
No.
But I was there. I was under a black cloud. And my daughter, who lives upstairs, heard me crying out. And Barbara kind of woke up and she kind of sleeps like a cadaver.
She
would wake up and say, well, what's going on, you know? But I've been there like a low line, but a new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. And that's what the enemy wants to come and tell you.
Yeah.
You're going to die, and I got you. And then he says God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid instead of a deep healing.
I think that's the reason that I'm believing that the two places I see, one in Jeremiah and one in Hebrews, when he talks about, I will remember their sin no more.
Yes.
He has not only he's made a decision to remember our sins no more, but he can actually not remember them.
Well, I don't know how he does that, but I believe
we can't do it. And therefore, every time we can't, the enemy comes and says, yeah, that's who you are. You're ugly.
Well, I just, as we're coming close today, I feel I just kind of want to repent. I didn't want to lay my problems on you. You've got your own problems, but I did want to just talk to you. I cannot tell you the joy. At about 8:15 this morning, when I just told my daughter and my wife what I'd been through. And they looked at me and they said, but dad, but husband, you're forgiven. Jesus bore it all. He said, I knew that, but I needed the confessional process with a brother and a sister, in this case, two sisters, to have it come into being. We need each other. We don't have to live this life in isolation. Yes. And I think so many people live it in isolation.
Yes.
They don't have a brother or sister or someone that they can say, look, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray through with it? And I just experienced it again, and I wanted to share it with you. So forgive me if I'm just self-centered.
Tom, some people live in isolation when they're surrounded by brothers and sisters. They isolate themselves. We isolate ourselves because we're so bad. We're so corrupt. We're so broken that, or at least we think we are, that we're not forgivable, not loving.
Don't you think that's why Jesus said, when two or more come together, I'm a present? Because I need my brother and my sister, not to hear just of all the wonderful things, but my struggles as I'm working out my salvation day by day. I need my brothers and my sisters.
Yeah.
I can't come looking down, and I don't want to come looking up. I want to look across.
Right.
Say to my brother and my sister, will you pray for me? And hear them say, you're forgiven, Tom.
I'd like to say that we see the same look that we see on some of these inmates who are forgotten, they're ignored, they're shoved out, and they're all alone, essentially. But we see the same look on people's faces walking through the mall and the nursing homes. We see the same look on different people's faces, and they're surrounded by people.
Right. Yeah.
Right. That's so true.
You know, I have to believe that once I accepted Christ and he came into my heart to live, that I became whole.
Amen.
Yeah. That's right.
And we choose not to think about that, but we are whole.
Yes. You're 100% right.
But he says you have to work out your salvation in fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And that's what sanctification is all about. We are set aside to become holy men and women of God. And we are already.
Right.
We are holy. We are holy, whether we believe it or not. We are
right.
Holy. And, you know, your comment about talking about asking another person and talking to another person about your problems, and that person says, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. I believe that opens that realm of spirit where God touches that person and allows that person to realize that they're forgiven.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, glory to God.
Good stuff.
I just like to go back to those verses in Luke that you opened with, and the statement that I suppose the one who is forgiven more loves more. Well, I think I'm more loved than anybody here.
That's me.
No, I think the reality is.
Well, I believe that we all think that we're the worst sinner that was ever existed. I believe in our heart, we believe that about ourselves because we know ourselves.
Yes, but for all of us, all of our sin has been forgiven.
Yes.
So it's the same amount for everybody.
Yes.
The problem is the Pharisee didn't think he had much sin to be forgiven of. That's when I get in trouble. When I think that I'm not so bad. When I look at the other and think I'm better than them. When I take on self-righteousness, if pride rises up in me, when I look at this other sinner, and I think, you know, the enemy comes and he works that way in us to tempt us that way, you know, does things, you know, to do that, raises us up, gets us caught in that. And then I think, you know, he will blindside us then because he comes both ways and all he makes us think we're so good. And then he comes to us like he did to Tom and accuses us of our past. And he says, hey, remember what you did? Remember what you were? You know, he comes and then we get caught in that because we've been thinking that we were pretty good. You know, and it's like, oh, how could I have done that? I really am bad. It gets us all self-focused in there and we get trapped. And at least in my experience, I have to go and say, you know what? It's worse than you know, Satan. Worse than you know. And that's why I need such a big savior. You know, you got nothing on me. Jesus covers it all.
Oh,
yes. I'm not any better than him. You know, I mean, he overplays his hand and we have to come back to the truth. You know, which is Jesus is big enough to cover it all. His sacrifice is bigger than any sin. His grace is more. It's all, you know, we get focused in the wrong place. We have to focus on the truth of what he's done and where he's placed us and that I am forgiven. I am. I am.
He really did. He really did pay it all.
He did. He did. And that's enough for me. It's enough.
Yeah. Well, I can remember I was over at Prairie Rose one morning. And in fact, one of you, Donna may have been there, but somebody was talking about that song. And I said, well, we sing it and believe it this way. Jesus paid 68%. We all 32.
Yes.
It's almost like that's the way they live their life.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he paid it all. 100%. I don't add to his forgiveness.
Right. I can't make it up.
By faith.
Right. I can't make up for any of it.
That's what they say.
For any of it that I did then, before, that's happened after I'm a Christian, or that I'm going to fall into tomorrow. You know, I've got to receive it that he's taken care of it and he's got me. And it's good because he said so. Not because of what I've said or what I've done. He said so. It's what he's done. And, you know, when we get turned aside from that, we're going to get in trouble. I get in trouble.
We all get in trouble. I think Kirby can agree with that, that we all get in trouble there when we try to do it ourselves because we can't.
Let me change. Yeah, go ahead,
Shelley. Well, Dean's here and he's been listening. He has something to share.
Uh-oh.
Okay, Dean. Hi, Dean.
Okay. Hello, everybody. It's good to hear you and see you. Okay, just from listening, same thing of what everybody's saying, maybe in just a different vein. But, you know, you hear Tom say all the time, what we're supposed to do is believe God.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Believe God is what we are supposed to do. And we do that in working out our salvation in just about everything.
Mm-hmm.
But I just want to read a scripture. This scripture, what it says to me is that this is what happens when we are believing God, because the devil and the flesh does not want us to believe God.
Yeah.
And so we are standing against that on a daily basis. But listen to the scripture. It says, this is in James 1, I think it's 12. It says, blessed, happy to be envied is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test, and we're all to be tested, you know, for when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And just like Tom was sharing that experience with you all of what happened the other night, you know, he was being accused and all this and all that, but he stood the test and he was approved.
Yes.
Because he was patient under trial. He called out to God and he stood up under temptation. And that's what we do on a daily basis, because what must we do? Believe God.
Yeah. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but right. deliver us from evil. I don't think Jesus would have prayed that if it wasn't a problem with.
That was going to happen.
Right. Yeah. We're going to need it.
We're all going to be tempted and tested.
Right.
But it doesn't come from God.
It occurs to me that what we are hearing from Satan is the same thing that he said in the Garden of Eden. Yeah. Did God really say that?
Yes.
Did God really say that you are totally forgiven?
No,
that's not right. Did God really say that you have the ability to do this? And did God really say that? No. And he's constantly whispering those things in our ear. You know?
Right. Casting doubt. Right. Accusation.
Well, does anybody have anything else you'd like to share?
Yeah, Jan, go ahead, Al. One thing to share. Last Wednesday night after our Bible study, we had dinner with a 95-year-old gentleman here at Monroe. And to make it real short, I asked him, I said, well, you know, a lot of people here die every week. I said, when you die and you go to heaven and God asks you why he should let you into his heaven, what is you going to say?
Yeah, boy.
I don't know. He said, I'll figure it out when I get there. Wait, you can decide then. You can decide now. So I shared with him Romans 10, 9 and 10 and shared him, you know, basic salvation. We took him across the hall into our art room and led him to Jesus.
Oh my gosh.
I love that.
Five. That's oh, great. Wow.
Boy, that's an outlier. You mean standing on one banana peel over the foot of the grave.
Way to go.
Oh, well, that's so great to hear.
Yeah.
Yes.
That is so great to hear.
That's great.
But the thing is that you sit and listen to him, that you talk to him, that you acknowledge him. That's love, Al.
Yes.
Because a lot of us just say we just dismiss people.
Yeah.
I have no time for you.
The courage to move forward and not be afraid that man would be offended.
Ratra, I've been praying that the Lord will open the doors here so we can reach more people. And actually, we had a table for four, and we had extra seat at our table, and he was alone, so we invited him to come join us. And God put it all together. It just worked out.
Oh, wow.
By the way, Al, without embarrassing you and Jan, would you mind taking next Tuesday's meeting?
Okay.
Zoom. If you can, let me know down the road. If not, let me know. Because it looks as though I'm going to have something to do on that Tuesday that I cannot get out of.
Okay.
So anyway, anybody else have anything you want to share? I started at the bottom. There's Jane and Julie and James and Tom and Kirby and Shelley and Donna and Stan and Jerry and Pat, yeah. And Helen and Ellen and Jen. And Jim and Sue and Buck and Tom and Jerry.
And I have a book I would like to recommend. And it actually kind of touches on this subject. It's titled Gentle and Lowly. It's by Dane Ortlund. And it comes from the one place in the scripture where Jesus described himself, where he said, come unto me, you know, and he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So it's all about what it means or what Jesus meant when he said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And he really puts it home about God's heart towards us, Christ's heart towards us.
I love
and
that.
And it answers a lot of what we were talking about.
It sure does, because he loves us before we're saved
yes.
with the same love he loves us with after we
afterwards.
I didn't realize until I was halfway through the book when he mentioned it. Dane Ortlund is the son of Ray Ortlund. And I can't remember who Ray Ortlund is, but that name was familiar. I thought I should ask Tom who Ray Ortlund is. He may just be another, you know, evangelical Christian writer or something, but it's very well written, easy to read. And I finished it last night and I thought, oh, I'm going to recommend that if I get a chance.
Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
As a new believer in the 70s, Anne Ortlund wrote several wonderful books.
Okay, Anne and Ray Ortlund.
For women. And her husband also wrote several. Very strong and very sound. So I'm not surprised their son is doing the same.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Well educated.
Yes, Anne and Ray Ortlund. I knew the name was familiar.
Oh, good. Well, God bless you all. I love you and I thank you for the, I just look at the years that we have walked in this
picture. Yes.
It's amazing. You guys have been through it all and you're stronger than ever in Jesus. And I just pray that we'll remain humble and loving as he was to the lost. Oh, they need to hear us.
Yeah.
They need to hear us and we need to be able to serve with our love and our listening ears in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Anything anybody like to share as we say goodbye today?
I would like to say something to Al. It is so important when a person first finds Jesus that Satan is really going to go to bat, right. And it's important for discipleship to occur with that man.
Right. Yep, right.
Yep. Yeah.
Amen. Well, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain.
He washed
it.
White snow. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
God bless you, Tom.
Yes. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. Bye.